What we see in Colossians chapter 3 is the umbrella under which those who have been saved by God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the umbrella, the command we are to follow with our lives. And I want to just hit pause here for a moment. Lately, I've heard some sermons and some book titles and that kind of a thing that talks about your purpose for your life, your destiny, your beautiful plan that the Lord has in store for you. And let me tell you, here's what it is. Chapter 3, verse 17. For every single one of us, here is that plan that the Lord has for us. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the same with chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So whatever it is that we talk about or do or think or imagine or participate in, do it as a gift to God. Do it to show how awesome the Lord is. Do it to please the Lord. Do it to make a big deal out of him, to bring glory to him. That's your purpose. That's God's plan for your life. So what this means is there is no separation like my Christian life and my secular life. So this is how I live in my Christian life, and this is how I live in my secular life. There's no such thing. Your life is a life that belongs to the Lord. And therefore, the whole thing is to be lived enjoying God by obeying God and believing his every word in the Bible. And it's so awesome that in the Bible is where we are told how to glorify God. If God would not have told us how to glorify him, we would not know how to glorify him. But he lets us know how to glorify him. He lets us know where true life is, where we are, what it is that we are actually looking for that fulfillment, and it's found in him, found in living for him. And then we notice that there is the fulfillment that we've been searching for. So let's be humble this morning and ask God to make our hearts submissive and obedient to his word in order that we may bring glory to him, particularly in our jobs, our employment, which is what we will be looking at this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we don't want to get caught up in the cliches that the Christian culture has with this is your purpose, this is your destiny, this is your beautiful plan that the Lord has for you. Lord, we know that your plan for us is for us to bring glory to you, to make a big deal of you. So Father, draw that out in us, change us. So that is what we are pursuing you. And Lord, again, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Connect the dots for us this morning into our lives, into tomorrow morning when we wake up. May this make a difference for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what might be helpful as we get into this passage is to explain two things before we get into it. The first is, how am I making the connection between the words addressed to slaves and our jobs, our employment? And the second is, what does the Bible say about slavery? So the first one, the connection between slave and our jobs today. The Greek word translated bondservant or servant or slave comes from another word, another Greek word, which means to be bound, to be fastened, knit to something, being put under the obligation of or duty of another. So today we are not owned by our employers as slaves were owned. Some of us might be enslaved to the mountain of debt that we have, but we are not owned by our employers as back in the day with these slaves. Yet in a real sense, we are bound to them, fastened to them, under the obligation and duty of our employer, much like a slave, a bondservant. And this passage addresses a portion of how that relationship should function, how the slave should work, and how the master should treat the slave. Again, in that sense, it is very similar to the relationship an employee and an employer have, which can be another way of explaining the relationship of the slave and the master, which we'll see in a moment. So that's kind of how I've arrived to what the scriptures are saying to the slave can be speaking to us as employees today. The second point, what does the Bible say about slavery? Our culture today condemns certain types of slavery, certainly one person physically owning another person. Yet in the New Testament times, slaves were a fundamental and an indispensable part of Roman civilization. Slaves were very common, with some estimating that 1 in 5 people in Rome were slaves. Slaves worked everywhere, in the household, and they were civil servants in the government. And of course, the brutal jobs where it cost people their lives. And from what I found, slavery at this point in the Bible times was not like the history of African slaves we are familiar with that took place in the southern United States. In Rome, they had rights such as the right to be their own representative in legal matters, to protection from illegal seizure, to work where they pleased, and to freedom of movement. Often, the life of a slave was better than the legal rights they were given. Many slaves were even paid, and the option was always there for the slave to purchase their freedom. So slavery in the culture of the New Testament times had some ugly components to it, but it had some friendlier components to it than the African slavery of the 18th, 19th, and 20th century, and often reflected a relationship similar to an employee and an employer. But it was still one person owning another. And you've probably noticed that the Bible doesn't outright condemn slavery. Jesus often spoke of slavery, but he did it without passing any condemnation on the slavery act. And from the book of Corinthians, it seems that in Corinth, the church that was there was made up of a significant amount of slaves. And even though slaves became Christians, they remained slaves and were even instructed to remain in their current situations. Perhaps this is the case because the gospel is primarily a spiritual revolution, not a social or economic revolution. One of the expectations of the Jewish religious leaders that they had of the Messiah back in that time, the time that this was written, was that that the Messiah would come and overturn the political powers, the Roman government. He would establish himself on the political throne. And when Jesus didn't do that, they rejected him. He can't be the Messiah. Look, he didn't overthrow the government. He didn't bring a political revolution. But Jesus, the Messiah, came to do a greater work than political. He came to set sinners free from slavery to sin, a slavery which affects a person's life beyond their years here on earth, right into eternity. Slavery to sin is a much more serious condition than slavery to people. And Jesus was the only one that could set them free, and he did. So Jesus' primary focus was the slavery of all people, for all people sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And from Scripture, we see that the effects of salvation through Jesus Christ are the seeds that do away with slavery. When those seeds come to full flower, slavery is destroyed. We see this in the book of Philemon. Paul wrote a letter to this guy who happened to be a slave owner, and Paul asked for the freedom of Philemon's slave, Onesimus. we see that Paul expected the effects of salvation to be the slave owner viewing the slave as equal, which is exactly what today's passage promotes, among other things. Scripture isn't silent on slavery, but once we understand what Scripture says, once a person is set free from slavery to sin, one sees that God crushes the belief that one person can or has a right to own another person. And like other truths from the Lord, this took some time for the early church to fully embrace and to make its way among the church body. So with these two points made, the connection that I made from slave to employee, and understanding a little bit more of how slavery was seen in the Bible times and in Scripture, let's look at this passage and get some direction for ourselves as employees or employers, as the Holy Spirit has Paul address the Colossians, that Christian church in that city. So verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Bondservants, obey, submit, do what your master tells you to do. Do your job. Be great slaves, great employees, not just when the master or the boss is watching, not just as a people pleaser, not just this cold obedience, all the while grumbling under your breath and complaining about the boss when he's gone, or coming up with thing after thing after thing to complain about the boss, the master, and this company. As a Christian slave employee, God says, with sincerity of heart, with a truthful, genuine, good-willed heart, obey. This is obeying out of actual care and concern and love for your boss from your heart, sincerity of heart. This eliminates grumbling and doing just enough work, or doing what you feel like, or believing you're number one and everything should be filtered through your own best interests. That's gone. Obey with sincerity of heart. Now, who in the world talks that way? God does. He commands his children to work in that way for their master. Oh, but you don't know my master. You don't know my boss. He's terrible. That doesn't matter. With sincerity of heart, be a great slave, be a great employee according to God's word. Well, how can you do that? How can slaves and employees do that? How can I do that? Conditions are not always great. Ridiculous, unfair things happen at work. How can I do anything sincerely in that kind of an environment? And God says in his word, out of fear of the Lord, fearing the Lord. Now, this includes reverence. This Greek word is translated that way sometimes, but most often it is translated fear, frightened, alarmed. This isn't fear of losing your salvation. That is secured in Jesus Christ. But rather, like Matthew 10, where Jesus is warning about the hatred Christians will face because of belonging to Jesus. He tells his followers in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What Jesus is doing is giving us the right perspective. People can be scary, sure, but they are just people. Don't fear them. Don't let fear of them control your life, dictate your life. You want to fear someone? Fear the only one who can destroy your body and soul in hell. And there is only one who can do that, and that is God. Fearing the Lord is seeing the Lord as he is, as he has revealed himself and recorded in the Bible. The Lord is over all. The Lord is the only one who holds this universe together. The Lord is the only one that sustains life. The Lord is the only one who decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. This is seeing the Lord as he truly is and having that radically affect the way we see people as all the same and there being only one God. Fear the holy, sovereign Lord. It is ridiculous the way some people carry themselves, us included. We think we are great, that we are mighty, that we are so respected by everybody. We hold ourselves so high in our own minds. We believe we are above other people and that we're always right. It's so sad. We work hard at intimidating and bullying and controlling people. We just don't believe we are like all the rest of the people out there. But the reality is, we are just regular, ordinary, nothing special about us people. And God is God, and he deserves reverence and fear of who he is, no one else. And when we have our eyes on the holy God, not only are we put in our place, but we find that there is nothing to fear and no one to fear. When we see the holiness of God more clearly, when our minds are set on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, it's easier to see all people as just people and then be able to work for those people with sincerity of heart. This fear of the Lord creates sincere hearts. Fear of the Lord makes great employees. Fear of the Lord creates good relationships. Fear of the Lord creates great worshipers of God. You want things to change with you in how you glorify the Lord? Then get into Scripture and find out who the Lord is. He is not some guy down the street to ignore or just bump into every once in a while. And he's not some big bearded grandpa who doesn't care what you do. He just loves you. And he's not your boyfriend or your dance partner. He's the holy God before whom no one can stand alone because he is that pure and that holy. Do you get that? We can't just waltz up to the throne of the Lord and say, "Hey, Lord, I'm here. My name's Edgar. Listen to me." Forget that. If we don't come before the Lord in Jesus Christ, we are burned up. We cannot stand the holiness that is coming from the Lord. That's who the Lord is. But we've got him so dumbed down, I think, and inaccurate from Scripture, that we're just like, "Oh, I can do whatever I want. He loves me anyway. He's so nice. Isn't he nice?" He's not nice. He's holy. He is holy and loving and merciful and holy. And he will bring justice and discipline because he's holy. He's holy. So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In everything, including your job, with passion, heartily, with sincerity of heart, work as for the Lord. Well, how can I do that? If I'm doing the same old work every day, I see the same people, I see the same building, I see the same wood, the same desk, the same work. Listen, you and I have been changed, born again. God has taken the old you, the dead in sin you, and has put that person in the ground, dead and gone. And the new creation in Christ is here. Everything is different. Everything is different. And your understanding the holiness of God the Father is increasing. And that everything is about your Heavenly Father. That job that you have, that schooling that you're involved in, that work you are doing, getting paid or not, you must see it as though the Lord came up to you and personally told you to do that work for Him. Build that addition for me. Stack that wood for me. Clean that house for me. Supervise those students for me. Sell that product for me. Learn that material for me. Cut that hair for me. Work that concrete for me. Care for that patient for me. Teach that class for me. That is how you and I are to elevate work to that point. It's not just your job. Oh, I just got to get through my day tomorrow. It's Monday or Tuesday. Monday's a holiday. I've got to get to work on Tuesday. And I just got to get through the day. No, it's not just a getting through the day. Work is elevated to that point where it is done for the Lord. The Lord. Yeah, the master, the employer benefits from your work, but you belong to the kingdom of God and have a new king whom you work and live for. Christ is the motive and the reason for your work, for your good work. This gives great dignity to every single thing and all the work that any Christian does. With God as the recipient of your work, you go for it. You give it your best. You don't do a that's good enough job. And you don't need silly things like raises to get you to do a good job. Verse 24, you already have the most amazing reward from God. From the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. The Lord has given us salvation, brought us into His family. The reward is the inheritance, eternal life. There is absolutely nothing that can top that or come close to being a sliver as good as that. We don't have to join in the whining of the employees. We don't have to do just enough to fulfill the job. We don't have to be mad at the shareholders or the government. We are taken care of for eternity. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and King and Master and employer. If we are wronged by whoever is in authority over us, that does not give us permission to seek revenge and get back at them for what they've done to you by being a poor worker. Verse 25 says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Just because you are a Christian does not mean you'll get away with sinful behavior against your boss, even if your boss treats you badly. God disciplines those He loves, and perhaps your wrongdoing at work will bring God's discipline on you. If the boss has done something bad to you, God will take care of it. They might have a special status here in the world given by the world, but before the Almighty Sovereign Lord, they will receive no favoritism. You know, just think about what this does to us. You think the boss's son or daughter has it easy working for the company? Forget that. You are the son and the daughter of the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords and owner of owners. I came up with that last one, owner of owners. Isn't that good? We've got to to start thinking that way and stop buying into the world system. Live in the world system, but don't define and be formed by it, but be transformed by the Holy Spirit as you live in this world system. Do your work as unto the Lord. And there are words in here for Christian masters, bosses as well. Chapter 4, verse 1. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Those Christians that are in authority over people, masters, bosses, you're not more valuable or better than anyone, any of your employees. You have a master. And he's in heaven, and he's the same master over all people. Masters are accountable to the Lord for their treatment of their slaves. Employers are accountable to the Lord for their treatment of their employees. No employer is above their employee, and therefore they are to treat employees justly and fairly. Justly and fairly, meaning granting the slave, the employee, what is fair and what is right, with zero victimization or harsh treatment. Church, the Bible is so relevant. We have an incredible opportunity over and over again to glorify God, doing all our work as work given to us directly by the Lord. We are accountable to the Lord for the work we do. Have fear and reverence for the Lord. Tear your eyes off yourself. Focus on the Lord and do your work for the Lord. Do your best at your job, not settling for good enough, but doing your best. Church, let's glorify God with the work that he has given to us. Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to celebrate communion. Lord, this hits us right where we live, our jobs. We spend so much time at work. We spend so much time thinking about work and talking about work. Lord, I ask that you would penetrate our hearts and our minds and cut through some of the dismissing that we might be doing with your word here. That we wouldn't do that, that we would listen to what you are saying. And that at our work, that would be a place where we glorify you. Lord, this is hard, tough. And in us, we don't really want to do this. We don't want to work that way. We want everybody to serve us and to be about us. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for how poorly we have worked. Forgive us for what we've done at our job sites. Lord, may we do our work, whatever it is, unto you. May our minds be changed, that we think differently, that we think your kingdom, not the kingdom of the world. Lord, bless us in that way, so that we can glorify you at our work. We ask this with our trust and our confidence in you, that your power is at work in us, and that you will bring to completion what you've started, which is making us more and more like Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.